But we're going to start with Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 as we consider the subject about body life and how we live it. And the reason I chose Romans 12 and verse 1 for a very important reason, that as Paul begins in Romans 12 verse 1, he says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God." 11 chapters prior, Paul has been laying down, in essence, the blueprint for the Christian life, the blueprint of the Christian life, the foundation of the Christian life, if I can say it that way. But it's not just, you know, when we talk about Romans being the foundation of the Christian life, you know, it's not, and when I use the term Christian, I'm very, you know, I see that as very somewhat peculiar to a specific time in the Word of God. And what I'm thinking about as I say that is Acts chapter 11. In Acts chapter 11, and in verse 26, "And when he had found him, he brought him," that is, Barnabas had found Paul, Saul of Tarsus at the time, "had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." And so I see the beginning use of the term Christian with the association of Paul's teaching. He had spent a whole year there in Antioch with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. My point again simply is this. The term Christian is first identified with people sitting under the teachings of the Apostle Paul. And Paul's teachings were distinctly different from the teachings of the 12. And I think this is indicative of that in Acts chapter 11 here. And so in Romans 12 verse 1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God," that Paul is addressing, you know, Paul is addressing people that come into being, that come to be subsequent to his conversion. 1 Timothy 1:15 and 16, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." Beginning with the conversion of Paul, God called out a new people, a people called the church, which is the body of Christ. And those who come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, as, you know, subsequent to Paul's conversion, that comes to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as a result of his apostleship, his ministry, and his message, become distinctly different from those who, you know, from the believers who had gone before. They're the church. They're the body of Christ. And Romans chapter 1 through 11 is setting forth the blueprint for the operation, how that church should function, how that church should live, how that church should operate, the basis, the foundation upon which that church is to be built. If you look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10, Paul writes here, he says, according to the grace of God which is given unto me, he makes reference to his apostleship. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, and notice he says, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another man buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. Paul lays the foundation. And so, again, Romans 12:1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Paul is looking back at all that he has taught concerning the gospel of God, concerning his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is talking about his presentation of Christ in the light of the revelation of the mystery, his preaching of Christ and him crucified for the remission of sin, his preaching of Christ as, and his preaching of the cross as the basis of salvation, as the beginning of life for any believer today in the dispensation of grace. He's the wise master builder. He lays the foundation. And in the light of all that he has taught about the gospel, basically the book of Romans is a presentation of the gospel of the grace of God. If you want to know what the gospel of the grace of God is, it's the book of Romans in a nutshell. And when you learn Romans, you're learning the gospel of the grace of God. It presents the details of that message. And it concerns this new agency, this new entity, these people that God is calling out through the instrumentality of Paul's apostleship, his ministry, and his message. Paul takes the gospel and teaches it as the basis of how the church, the body of Christ, is so to walk so as to please God. Now, he presents the gospel, again, Romans 1 through 11. Now, 9, 10, and 11, the reason I include that, because in 9, 10, and 11, the question, he deals with some rhetorical questions that he anticipate any Jew would have. Because clearly, what is being taught in the book of Romans is that God has a new agency, the church, the body of Christ. And it does not operate under the principles of the law. It is not subject to the law of Moses. It operates foundation, new principles, new revelation, the revelation of the mystery. And so in Romans 9, 10, and 11, there's some natural questions. You know, did God keep his word? Is God unrighteous in that he has this new agency, as it were? And Paul proceeds to answer those questions and demonstrate that God is God, and more than just righteous, by the way, you know, he has fulfilled his word to Israel and so forth. So this idea of having a new agency is not a blight upon God in any way. And this new agency, the church, which is the body of Christ, is not the subject of prophecy, but is rather the subject of the mystery. It's not the subject of that which God has made known from the foundation of the world, but rather that which has been kept secret since the beginning of the world, but now is made known to and through the Apostle Paul. And the things that Paul teaches in Romans chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8, 9, 10, 11, serves as, again, the blueprint or the foundation upon, after which, rather, the church is to govern itself and to live. And so in Romans 12, 1, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, in the light of everything he has taught, by the mercies of God. And when he talks about the mercies of God there, I think it's important that we recognize, one, he's talking about the motivation, grace motivation. But he's not talking about just motivating you just with generalities, but there's some specific things that God has done for you and I today, for the world today, for that matter, that is special, distinctly different from what he has done in time past. You can call it grace, you can call it mercies, you can call it goodness. We sometimes are looked upon as not understanding the scriptures, not knowing what we're talking about, to think that this is the only dispensation God has ever shown grace. And immediately what someone would say, well, God, you know, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Adam and Eve, they found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And on it go. Israel, under the law, with the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that was grace. But what we're talking about here is a distinct grace from all the other graces that one could point to throughout the Word of God. Titus 2, verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us. You see, there's a unique or distinct or unprophesied grace that Paul is presenting. And when he talks about the mercies of God, he's not talking about the mercies of God in a very broad, sweeping manner or in the generalities that so many ministries do today, so much so that they do not clearly see and understand and appreciate the grace of God toward us today. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, Paul writes there, he says, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God given me. You see, this is something unique and distinctly given to Paul to be given to us. It occurs in a specific point in time. It is not something that God has done prior, nor will it be something that God would do afterward. This is unique to the day and time that you and I are living, beginning with Paul's conversion. We'll end with the rapture of the church, the body of Christ. But these mercies that Paul speaks of, when he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. You see, there's something very distinct and unique by which we are to live, to govern ourselves, to operate on in the light of. It's not just the grace of God in general, but the grace of God to usward. Romans 11:11-12, I say then, have they stumbled, Israel? The key to the salvation of the nations. John 4:23, I think it says over there, for salvation is of the Jews. And Paul writes there, he says, I say then, have they stumbled, have Israel stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 there, Paul writes, he says, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hand, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the commandments, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of the two, one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And as a result of that, that is something that is unique and distinct that comes into being at a specific point in time. With the fall of Israel, with the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, God forms the church, the body of Christ, reconciling both Jews and Gentiles out of a reconciled world where God has put no difference between Jews and Gentiles. And he reconciled them both in one body by the cross unto himself. And as Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 5 says, verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the God. That verse by in no way suggests that there is a body in existence prior to the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, but rather beginning with Paul and what God's purpose and design and intent was to have this new creation in which both Jews and Gentiles are equal partakers. They, in fact, go back to Ephesians 2 there, and you see that the purpose of God putting no difference between Jews and Gentiles was for the express purpose of making of the two one new man, so making peace. Ephesians 2 and verse 15. So the idea in Ephesians 3:6 that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, as if the Jews had become members of that body first, as you know, as the Acts 2 dispensationalists would teach, that the church began on the day of Pentecost at such, and those Jewish believers, those kingdom saints, you know, as we would refer to them, but they would look at them and they would say they're first in the body, and then now God is sending salvation to the Gentiles. Now they become members of the body and they become joint heirs and of the same. That's not what Ephesians 3:6 is teaching. Quite the opposite. Ephesians 3:6 is talking about an entity that comes into being after the fall of Israel. And after the reconciling of the world, Romans 11:15, the reconciling of the world has to do with God putting no difference between Jews and Gentiles, making them both one in unbelief, Romans 11:30-32. They become one in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. The idea there is without distinction. And so the church, the body of Christ, is formed. It has a beginning. It has an origin, a point of origin in time. The church, the body of Christ, is formed in the context of the reconciliation of the world. And in order to have the reconciliation of the world, you had to have the casting away of the nation of Israel first. And with the casting away of the nation of Israel, God reconciled the world unto himself. But that reconciliation is just simply the putting of no difference between Jews and Gentiles. Now you have this new entity, the church, the body of Christ. And Paul's writings, and in Paul's writings alone, do we find the doctrine for this new entity. And Paul lays down the fact, when we talk about body life, body living, body truth, we have to begin with the acknowledgement of Paul as our apostle. If you go back again to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, to discover what that means. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So I say again, any consideration of what we call body life or body truth has to begin with the acknowledgement of our apostle, Paul. 1 Timothy. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let's start at verse 4, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. Who, God our Savior, we have all men to be saved and to come unto a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And it's important again to highlight and to emphasize, to be testified in due time. This is something that is being preached and proclaimed now that had not been proclaimed before, in no form, in no shape or form prior to Paul, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. When you're talking about the unsearchable riches of Christ, you're talking about the merits of the cross. A thought I was leading up to that kind of escaped me there for a moment, just came back to me when we were talking about the gospel and this new entity, this new agency that God has formed. That the things that are taught concerning it, for example, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Not only are we blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, But we learn that we are chosen, that God has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. This has nothing to do with being chosen, as it were, to being saved or lost. But he's talking about the agency, the church, which is the body of Christ, had already been that this agency, God had purposed to form it, and its place in the scheme of what God is working out in time and in human history, in the history of his creation. God had already determined our place and our part. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. You see, we already been separated. We've already been designated, and you know, when you talk about being holy, talk about a separated life. You can't have a more separated life than being a member of the body of Christ. You see, your calling alone is a separation unto something. Everybody still hearing me okay? Hate to be doing all this talking and nobody can hear me. Okay, good. Just checking. All right, I saw the word froze there, and I didn't know if we had locked up there. All right. God has chosen us before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. You see, these are all the things that we become heirs of in Christ. The moment a sinner believes the gospel of the grace of God, that moment, that instant, he become an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ. And all of these things that Paul speaks of here in Ephesians 1 become true. The things that Paul writes in Romans 4, 3, 4, and 5 about justification. 6, sanctification. 7, being dead to the law. 8, being alive unto God through the Lord Jesus Christ. All of those things, that those are the mercies of God. Those are specific truths, body truths, that becomes the life of the believer in the dispensation of grace. It becomes the foundation of body truth, of body life. But these are the things that Paul taught. These are the things peculiar to Paul's preaching. And others learn them via the Apostle Paul. But going back over in the 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 6, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. You see, these mercies, these blessings, when we talk about grace, this grace is peculiar to the time, to the age in which you and I live in. It's not just any, it's not the grace that God showed Noah. It is not the grace that God showed Adam and Eve in the garden. It is the grace of God, but the grace that God is showing us is peculiar to us. Remember this. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles. Now, that's unprophesied grace. Now, Peter, over in 1 Peter, I think, or 2 Peter, he talks about the prophesied grace that should come unto you, talking about Israel, and talking about what should come to them at the second coming, at the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's prophesied grace. But when we talk about the salvation of God being sent to the Gentiles, not through Israel's rise, not through Israel's fullness, not through the salvation of the nation of Israel, but rather through the fall of Israel, rather through Israel being cast away, salvation has come unto us apart from Israel. That's unprophesied grace. We should have had nothing but the unmitigated wrath of Almighty God poured out, not just against Israel, but also against the Gentiles whom Israel had now joined in their rebellion against God and against His anointed. But rather than pouring out His wrath and His judgment upon Israel and upon the Gentiles, Paul writes, this is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause, I obtain mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. Again, Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. And notice what he says about this grace, teaching us. This grace is a discipline. It's instructive, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, and that we should live soberly and righteously in this present evil world. When we talk about body truth, and then you ask the question, is it learned or is it natural? Well, without question, it is first learned. But what you are learning, the details of it, is what Paul presents throughout his writings in Romans to Philemon, and the book of Romans being the foundation of it all. And to kind of sum up the whole idea of dealing with the question, Philippians 1:27, let your conversation, look at Philippians 1:27. I know I didn't finish what I was getting at there in First Timothy 1, but I think it's clear enough, so I want to move on. Philippians 1:27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. We have a single standard for the life of the believer in the dispensation of grace. There are not multiple standards. The law is not our standard. It is not our measure of faith today. But rather, it is the gospel of the grace of God. It is the preaching of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It is the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of the grace of God. This grace message, this preaching of the cross, this preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, it's a discipline. It's instructive. This is where we learn how to live so as to please God. Not by looking at the dictates of the law. Not by looking at the precepts of the law. But rather by looking at the gospel and learning the gospel, being rooted and grounded in the gospel. Philippians 1:27. But we have a single standard for the grace life. And it is not anything. It is not the law. It is not the prophets. It is not Psalms. It is not Hebrews to Revelation. It is not Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's not the Ten Commandments. It is the gospel of the grace of God given to Paul to us. What is the dispensation of the grace of God? Again, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation, when he states, if you have heard, it's not a question of whether or not the saints at Ephesus had heard of the dispensation of the grace of God. No question, no doubt about the fact that they had heard, because he himself preached it to them. But what we learn from that statement is this, is that the dispensation of the grace of God shaped and guided and directed the life of the believer. And so he says, if ye have heard of the... It's a challenge to them to live and function and operate in the light of the revelation of God to them and about them. The dispensation of the grace of God is revelation, is truth. It's a system of truth. It's a body of truth that governs the life of the believer since the conversion of Saul of Tarsus until the time of the rapture. Now, what I was getting at over there in 1 Timothy 2, in conjunction with what we've been looking at in Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that we have to acknowledge Paul as our apostle. Because in doing so, we recognize Pauline truth as the authoritative doctrine, as the doctrine, as the truth, as the principle, as the things to be believed and what we're to believe about them today. Over there, let me refer you back to 1 Timothy 2 and then finish that thought in a way. Verse 6, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Verse 7, whereunto I am ordained, Paul writes, a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. It begins with Paul. Look over at 2 Timothy. I hope I'm making the point. I think I'm addressing the question. I think I'm personally, if I'm not, you let me know after I'm finished. I'm going to be wrapping it up here in a few moments, so if you have any questions or comments, you'd be free to do so. But I think I'm speaking to the question, maybe not in the manner in which maybe you thought the discussion or the presentation should go, but I truly believe I'm speaking to the heart of the matter. Because look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecution, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will what? Live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. My focus is just simply on the living. Yea, all that will. Number one, the grace life, the body life, body living, body truth is purposeful living. It is not automatic. You purpose, you choose, you will. Now, this is not of the flesh. This is not will worship by no stretch of the imagination. That's not what I'm talking about here. But my point is that you have to choose to believe the things that God has presented to you and to make use of God's provisions for you to take those things, to take those provisions and operate on the operate on them on the basis of faith. We walk by faith. It is, and we're not talking about wishful thinking. We're not talking about as I think it or as I believe it. No, we're talking about something a little bit more directed, a little bit more specific than that. Ye have known my doctrine, my manner of life. You have a living demonstration. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. That's not what I wanted to quote. I'm so used to saying that. Or rather, howbeit, for this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Again, you have something, you get stuck on, you get in a rut sometime. Or you get so programmed, you can't seem to get your thoughts to get out of a certain pattern of thinking or mode of thinking. Well, I'm quoting one verse and thinking of another. But the verse I'm thinking of is 1 Timothy 2:16, howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first, and that's the point I want to stress, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter. Paul is our pattern. When you want to talk about the grace life, two things. The teachings of Paul and the life of Paul. You have those two things to teach you. You have his words, you have his doctrine, and then you have the example of his life. You study his epistles and you learn. You see how he dealt with the various things that how he faced adversity. In Philippians, he talks about, I know how to abound, I know how to be abased. You see, we have full and ample supply of how we should walk so as to please God in the dispensation of grace. That you have to not want to know, you have to be so childish, that is, a babe, not able to feed yourself, not able to go into the Word of God and read it and glean these things for yourself. You have to be so legalistic, I would say. That is, and when I talk about being a child, I mean, you're so given to someone telling you what to do, when to do it, and how to do it, that you can't see the ample supply of what God is. We have ample example, ample teaching, in word and in deed, about the grace life, that there ought not to be any real question about how we should walk so as to please God. It should be a matter of just learning, studying. Paul said, be ye followers of me as I am also of Christ. Go over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 17. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth, notice this now, walk not as other Gentiles. You see, you have the instructions are given, ample instruction, both in word and in deed, in Paul. We have the example, we have the teaching. Wherefore be followers of me. Paul is our apostle. He's been ordained to be an apostle, a preacher, and a teacher of the Gentiles in faith, the things to be believed, what we're to believe about them, and verity, what truth is for today. I beseech you therefore, by the mercies of God. Not any mercies, but those mercies, those blessings, those goodness of God that is peculiar to what God is doing in the light of the interruption of the prophetic program and what he has done and what he has accomplished for us through the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The accomplishments of the cross was reserved for the preaching of the Apostle Paul. God gave it to him. Acts 20 and 24. He talks about being called to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. That's Paul's calling. He says, if I preach the gospel willingly, I have a reward, but if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is given unto me, a dispensation of the grace of God is given to him. Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel, he says. In Ephesians 4, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their minds, having the understanding darkened, being alienated, notice, from the life of God through what? Through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. In Romans chapter 1, he talks about those who profess themselves to be wise became fools, who had taken the truth of God and holding the truth of God in unrighteousness, worshiping the creature more than the Creator who is blessed forever, amen. Using human wisdom, human viewpoint, over and above that of divine wisdom and divine viewpoint, over and above the revelation of God to man at the various times he had given the revelation, and no less true today. The revelation that God has given to men through Paul is ignored. And men go about, what does Paul write about Israel in Romans 10 verse 1? Brother, my heart's desire and prayer to God is that Israel might be saved, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, have gone about to establish their own righteousness. And men today are ignorant of God's revelation and have gone about to formulate their own system of doctrine, their own systems of belief, rather than just simply taking what God has given them to Paul and through Paul to them. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God given me to youward. God has given the revelation, God has given the instruction that teaches us and guide us and direct us in a life that will be pleasing to him. He says, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But now notice verse 20, but ye have not so learned Christ. And this is not the Christ of the gospel. This is not the Christ of prophecy. And when I say this, It is the person, but not in the same light in which he is presented in the Gospels, not in the same light in which he is presented according to prophecy, but rather the Christ of prophecy in the light of the revelation of the mystery. And our learning of Christ is unique, it's distinct from the learning of Christ as presented in the Gospels. And if we don't recognize that, our Christian life isn't going to be what God would have it to be. It's not going to truly manifest the life of God. It is not going to manifest His truth. But rather, we would be, again, submitting ourselves, subjecting ourselves to the doctrines and the commandments of men. You have to walk in the light of the doctrines of grace. You have to walk in the light of the dispensation of the grace of God to truly be living the life of God today. He says, but ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him. You see that? If so be that ye have heard him. Again, the same idea in Ephesians 3:2. If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God. The idea there is there are certain things that you should be about. There's certain traits and character that should be manifested in the details of your life that uniquely and distinctly identify you, that Paul could look at and know whether or not you were of the faith or not. You see, grace truths are distinct. They are defining. They are so defining, like again in Acts 11, they were first called Christians at Antioch. That's how defining. It's not just general spiritual truths and spiritual values. Do you realize that you can be so general in your teaching of spirituality that you really miss being truly spiritual? Because if you're not teaching the dispensation of the grace of God as the principle of life for the believer today, then can I say to you, you're not learning Christ. And you're not living truly a godly life. You may have a form of godliness, but you're not truly being godly. If so be that you have heard him, and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. You see. Grace truth, body living. I hope you see the point that, yes, body truth, body living, it is the doctrines of grace, first and foremost. You have to be taught. And then, you have to exercise yourself in the doctrine, proving those truths. And you don't prove them by abandoning them. You don't prove them by watering them down. You don't prove them except, as Paul would say, as it is written, so we believe, and so we speak. The spirit of faith is learning to say back what God has said to you. And to have that truth, Paul said it this way, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh. You know, when you talk about Christ living in you, in the life that you now, you live by the faith of the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. You take the doctrines, the truths of the dispensation of the grace of God, and you live by those truths. Let the words of Christ dwell in you richly. It is to take the truths of the dispensation of the grace of God, build that up as an edifice of sound doctrine in the mentality of your soul. It become the frame of reference out of which you see and speak and do. It becomes your frame of reference. It is the words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. You say, it's the Word of God, but it's the Word of God to you and about you, stored up in the mentality of your soul. And God takes that and works it effectually in them that believe. So much so that, as Paul writes in Philippians, it is God which worketh in you, both to will, the wanting to do it, and the doing of his good pleasure. Wanting to do it and the doing of it, it's God, not you. It's not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son. Now can you appreciate the importance and the value of studying the scriptures, reading the scriptures, taking those truths, meditating upon them, reflecting upon, thinking upon them, chewing on them, rehearsing them over and over in your mind, where it shapes your thinking, it fortifies your thinking. And the grace, and then it becomes what I would call second nature or automatic. It is God. You see, it is not I, but Christ that liveth in me. You see, you build the doctrine up in the mentality of your soul. God will take the doctrine. He'll take the truth of his word rightly divided and work it effectually in them that believe.